Okay, so let's start. It is December 17th, 2016, and welcome to the few here this morning, the Narcisse Bible Study. We're going to be looking at another triennial portion here, which is Exodus 14, verse 15 to chapter 16, verse 3. And the Haftarah is Isaiah 65, starting in verse 24, and going to chapter 66, verse 10. Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning once again. Every day is a gift from you. And we thank you for your word that's been passed down through the ages, through your people. And thank you that you've spoken to us and shared with us, all nations, your truth. And speak to us now, guide us. In your name we ask this, amen.
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 So let's start in Exodus chapter 14. And maybe, Gemma, you could start in verse 15 and read the end of the chapter of 14.
Right. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariot so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
Okay. David, would you want to read chapter 15? I'll tell you when to stop.
Okay. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and it sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with the wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee? Mikamoka Adonai, O Lord, among the gods. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people whom thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength, in thy strength, unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. And the chiefs of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aharon, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea.
Okay, that's good. Thank you. And let's go to Isaiah 65. We'll start in verse 24. Sheila, would you like to read?
It shall come to pass that before they fall, I will answer. Yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy any of my holy mountains, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house would you build for me? And where would be the place of my rest? My hand has made everything. And thus it came to be, says the Lord. I will look favorably upon that man who is humble, feels crushed in spirit, and trembles at my word, rather than on him who slays an ox as though he slew a man, who sacrifices a sheep as he would break a dog's neck, who brings a cereal oblation as if it were the blood of swine, who presents frankincense as though he were worshiping idols. They certainly have chosen their own ways and delight in their abominations. Indeed, I have decided their calamity. What they dread I will bring upon them, because when I spoke, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. They did what was evil in my eyes and chose to do what was displeasing to me. Listen to the message of the Lord, you who stand in awe of his word. You brothers who hate you and who spurn you for my sake, say, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be confounded. Listen, a thunderous voice from the city. Voice from the temple. It is the Lord's voice rendering recompense to his enemies. But before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pains came on, she was delivered of a son. Whoever heard of such a thing? Whoever saw its like? Shall a land be brought forth in a single day? Shall a nation be born in a moment? Yet Zion had hardly travailed when she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bear and close up the womb, says the Lord, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and exalt in her, all you who love her. Rejoice exceedingly, all who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied.
That's it. Sorry.
Just one question. As you stopped before 16:4, was that intentional?
Yeah, that's next week, 16:4.
No, we're supposed to go to 16:4,
no? Mm-hmm. No, that's next week, 16:4. Starts at 16:4.
I know, but you stopped before we got to 16:4.
No, next week we start with 16:4.
I know. So where do we end today?
The verse before 16:4.
Okay.
We read it.
Right. Yeah, you're right, right. Time.
Okay.
Yeah, I didn't find the other verses to be applicable.
Okay.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay. No, I just thought that was being a bit thick.
Oh, okay. Who's on first?
Are verses different in different Bibles? That's
no, no, no. It's nothing to do with that. It's a whole chunk before. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
He's right.
Sorry.
That's great, isn't it?
So, yeah. Let's start actually with Isaiah. What's the very first verse here in Isaiah?
Before they call, I will answer.
Yeah, before they call out, I will answer. I will respond. While they are still speaking, I will hear. How does Exodus start off, our portion from Exodus?
Why are you crying out to me?
Yeah, and what's he say?
Tell the Israelites to move on. Where's your staff?
Okay, so that's kind of a nice little connection here.
Yeah.
You know, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. And to be fair, the verses we didn't read at the end of chapter 15 and 16 talk about them moving on, journeying, traveling to Mara and these other places, Meribah. But this idea that God's listening even before you cry out.
Right. But even the verse before, where we ended last week, is basically stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, before you cry,
right,
I will answer. You just stand still and wait for him. So the connection is there, going on from the week before.
Sure. And the word in Hebrew is tzaak, matitzaak. In Exodus 14:15, and this word in Hebrew, this verb, is often equated to when there are problems or someone is abusing someone else.
Can you write it out, the word up for me?
Yeah.
Because I haven't got Hebrew in front of me.
Talking about in the Bible here. For instance, the story of Abel and his brother Cain, right? He kills him. He says, you know, why I hear your brother's blood crying up from the ground. Often when there's widows, you with Elijah, they'll be crying out to the king, you know, I need help, I need food, I need something like this. And in the story in with the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 3. You can read it there as well. Let's go there, Exodus chapter 3. This is kind of like one of the classic things from Pesach in the Seder, where the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people.
I've heard them cry.
Here in Egypt, I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. In verse 9, says, now indeed the cry of the Israelites has come up to me.
And in verse 7, I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. Same word.
Yeah, right. You know, here it's the noun of their cries, but same root. Also in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God said to Abraham, I've heard the cry from Sodom, and so I'm going to take care of business there, bring judgment. Often in the Midrash, in rabbis, they'll, I think it specifically was Rashi, talks about some, there was abuse going on in Sodom because of that word, and you connect it to all these other places in the scripture of where tzaak is kind of like social injustice. So obviously that's social injustice here. You know, they're slaves, they're being beaten, they're being abused. And so that's in Exodus. Isaiah 65 doesn't have that word. So there isn't that literal connection there with the word. But still, it's kind of nice that you have this idea that God has been hearing his children, the Israelites, and he knows what's happening even before they cry out or call out in the case of Isaiah 65, verse 24. Later on in Isaiah 66, in our section, I think it's verse 4, Isaiah 66, verse 4, what's it say there?
So I will also choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeased
me.
So
you have the opposite here, right? When God's calling out, the people aren't listening and they aren't responding. And obviously this is us in general, the human condition. You know, God's constantly speaking. That's like what Paul says in Romans 1, right? That God speaks through the creation since before time. And if we would just be listening, we would respond, you know? But anyways, it's a nice juxtaposition of, on one hand, you know, we call out, God's been listening before we called out for the people, and now God is calling out, but no one's listening or responding.
Shema Israel.
Right. And it's throughout the whole Bible about listening and obeying. Shema Israel. Yeah. So, let's look at the next verse of our Haftarah, Isaiah 65:25. Since it's Christmas time, we're in Advent. The wolf and the lamb will eat grass together. Where else do we have this verse of utopia?
Jeremiah?
Isaiah 11.
Right.
Turn to Isaiah 11.
I just heard a song by Bill Gaither. He's talking about seeing the new city and the holy city in Jerusalem and the wolf laying down with the lamb. And the singer says, I want to know everything about that lamb.
You what?
I want to know everything about that lamb.
We're talking about lambs and songs. I've gone
and then
completely
later in the
crazy.
Song it says, the Lamb, the Son of God, it talks about it.
Yeah. I've gone completely crazy over Steve Amerson's song, Where Would a Lamb Be Born?
So Isaiah 11, what verse?
Well, I want to read the whole chapter.
Okay.
Oh, this is great.
Sorry. It's such a good chapter, and it is Advent. So.
And it fits in quite well.
Yeah. So Isaiah 11, a shoot will grow out of Jesse's rootstock. A bud will sprout from his roots. The Lord's spirit will rest on him, a spirit that gives extraordinary wisdom, a spirit that provides the ability to execute plans, a spirit that produces absolute loyalty to the Lord. You like all those translations there?
Yeah, I love it.
That's the net translation. He will take delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by mere appearances or make decisions on the basis of hearsay. He will treat the poor fairly and make right decisions for the downtrodden of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and order the wicked to be executed. Justice will be like a belt around his waist. Integrity will be like a belt around his hips. A wolf, here's our verse, or it's getting close. A wolf will reside with a lamb, and a leopard will lie down with a young goat. An ox and a young lion will graze together. As a small child leads them along, a cow and a bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together. A lion, like an ox, will eat straw. A baby will play over the hole of a snake, over the nest of a serpent. An infant will put his hand. They will no longer injure or destroy on my entire royal mountain. And actually, I would just, my holy mountain is how I would translate it there. For there will be universal submission to the Lord's sovereignty, just as the waters completely cover the sea. Interesting, huh?
The word is stronger there, to dwell or reside with the land rather than just lay down or lie down. That's what's similar.
You're talking about in verse 6?
The other one was they would pasture
the wolf
with
the
land. The wolf and the lamb pasture together.
Right, and here they dwell together or live
together. I
love
the grazing too, because we got wolf feed together and all sorts of things. And you had graze.
Right.
I guess it's got a sort of got a more sort of understandable understanding than they just eat together. Instead of fighting, like my two cats fighting over which bone is theirs.
Yeah, so if you look back at Isaiah 65, if you can keep your finger in both places, Isaiah 65:25, it says, a wolf and a lamb will graze together, a lion, like an ox, will eat straw, and a snake's food will be dirt. They will no longer injure or destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Are we coming back again in Isaiah to Jerusalem and Zion? I think so.
Yes, we are. But going back to Isaiah 11, so there's the verse. Let's go to verse 10, Isaiah 11:10. At that time, a root from Jesse will stand like a signal flag for the nations. Ness is there. Nations will look to him for guidance, and his residence will be majestic. At that time, the sovereign master will again lift his hand to reclaim the remnant of his people from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, and the seacoast. He will lift a signal flag for the nations. Now, if you remember back in Exodus 15, remember it was talking about what nations were mentioned there in Exodus 15, the song that was sung.
Moab,
Edom.
Obviously,
right. Philistia.
Inhabitants of Canaan.
Canaan. So it's interesting there that you've got a similar idea of the different nations.
What's Pathros? Is that Greece? Pathros, Greece?
Sounds like it. They're not sure. It also might be a lower part of Egypt. Or
I've
upper.
Lost you. Where are you? 15 where?
This is Exodus 15, verse 14.
Yeah, it's comparing Exodus
15:14
to Isaiah 11:10.
And then Exodus 15:15 talks about Edom, Moab, inhabitants of Canaan. So I'm flipping quickly here. But back to Isaiah 11, right? It talked about, I'm bringing my remnant from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar. Shinar, you know, is Babylon. So it's Iraq today.
And Cush is?
Cush is
Sudan.
Sudan, yeah.
Sudan.
Sudan. It can include Ethiopia, but it's south of Egypt, is Sudan.
Okay. So Isaiah 11, verse 12. He will lift a signal flag for the nations. He will gather Israel's dispersed people. He will assemble Judah's scattered people from the four corners of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will end, and Judah's hostility will be eliminated. Ephraim will no longer be jealous of Judah, and Judah will no longer be hostile to Ephraim. So this is probably referring to the battles between the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah, Jerusalem, right? They had split after Solomon's reign. And so the brothers were fighting each other for quite a long time. Verse 14.
Which is part of the whole prophetic thing about the stick of Ephraim and Judah becoming one.
One stick again, right. Isaiah 11:14. They will swoop down on the Philistine hills to the west. Together they will loot the people of the east. They will take over Edom and Moab. So that's similar to Exodus 15. And the Ammonites will be their subjects. Now check this out. The Lord will divide the gulf of the Egyptian sea. He will wave his hand over the Euphrates River, and he will send a strong wind. He will turn it into seven dried up streams and enable them to walk across in their sandals. So what's that sound like?
It sounds like
the crossing of the Red Sea, right? Mm-hmm. Because a wind is what blew the waters apart, right? The
Lord's, I've got a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates.
Yeah.
Now, are the Euphrates and the Yamsuth one and the same? We don't think so.
No.
Definitely not.
Yeah.
And it just says the river.
It just says the river. That's what it says. Hanah.
Yeah.
Here I've got Euphrates River.
Right.
In Hebrew, you've only got Nahar.
It's just Nahar.
It's
Nahar. Yeah.
The river. You're supposed to know the river.
The river is the Euphrates.
The reason why the translators have made it the Euphrates is because we keep reading to the next verse, Isaiah 11, verse 16. There will be a highway leading out of Assyria for the remnant of his people, just as there was for Israel when they went up from the land of Egypt. So Isaiah is taking the crossing of the Red Sea and basically paralleling it with the people returning from Babylon to Jerusalem after the captivity.
Where's the famous, what they always talk about, Isaiah 29?
19.
Yeah, the highway.
So it's the same, actually, isn't it?
Same word.
Yeah,
I
put it here.
Isaiah 19.
The funny thing is they didn't actually follow the highway in the Exodus. You know, they didn't go up the straight highway path. They went all over.
Yeah. Anyway, so that's kind of a nice little diversion there. But let's go back to Isaiah 65, verse 25. The beginning of Isaiah and the end of the book of Isaiah are quite different. We're now entering the last chapter of Isaiah. And most scholars think that at this point, the people have come back to Jerusalem and they're rebuilding it with the temple and all of that. And let's look at verse 1, Isaiah 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says: the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you will build for me? Where is the place where I will rest? What does this remind us of? Where have we heard this verse quoted before?
And God talks to David and tells him who will build this.
Okay, so if you were to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The king settled into his palace, for the Lord gave him relief from all his enemies on all sides. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "Look, I am living in a palace made from cedar, while the ark of the God sits in the middle of a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "You should go and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." That night the Lord told Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says: do you really intend to build a house for me to live in? I have not lived in a house from the time I brought the Israelites up from Egypt to the present day." So it's kind of interesting. Again, we've got Egypt here, right? Bringing them up from Egypt. And I kind of want to point out here that crossing the Red Sea is a significant event for the children of Israel. In a way, it's almost more important than the killing of the firstborn, where you have the blood on the lintel of the house and all that, because it's at the Red Sea that there's final separation from Egypt. Because up until this point, they're still within the reaches of the Egyptians, and it's when they cross the Red Sea and go to the other side, it's when they finally are separated. It's finally when they're free. And so I think that's going to be the point of our section here of Isaiah 65 and 66, is that separation. What does that separation look like? And I think it's got this very powerful metaphor that Isaiah 66 is going to describe it as. But coming back here now to building this house is the temple, right? We all know that. God says basically what? Build me a house, don't build me a house.
I don't need a house.
He says, I don't need a house. What is Isaiah 66?
I've been walking around in a tent and in the tabernacle.
Great. God says, I don't need one. What does Isaiah 66 verse 1 say about it? Do I need a house?
Heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. Where's the house you will build for me?
So in a sense,
where's my resting place?
Right. So in a sense, the temple is, I mean, the earth is his house, right? All of creation is his house. He doesn't need something. And, you know, it's interesting in the Bible, you kind of have this debate of God and the prophets, because later on in Haggai, what does God say in Haggai? We'll just flip there if you've got your Bibles real quick. He says, we read this a couple weeks ago, Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. So the Lord spoke through the prophet Haggai as follows. Is it right for you to live in a richly paneled houses while my temple is in ruins? Here then is what the Lord who is over all says. Think carefully about what you're doing. You know, he goes on to say about how life has not been good and, you know, people aren't getting food and they're not being blessed. In verse 8, he says, go and bring timber back to build the temple and then I will be pleased and honored. So, in a sense, you have Haggai giving, there's this, God's changing his mind or something, where, okay, no, you need to fix the temple up, and it is important.
Well, if you have a temple, you
right.
better take care of it.
Yeah, if you have a temple, you better take care of it.
You wouldn't necessarily had to have had one in the first place. But,
right.
You
know. It's a little bit like the whole thing about the king.
Like,
yes.
God didn't,
you
don't need a king.
You don't need a king. I want to be your king, but seeing as you want it, get on with it, and you get a king.
And if you're going to have a king,
is it the same
the
issue
right.
about the temple, maybe?
Right. Yeah.
It's interesting. I've been thinking a lot about the rebuilding of the temple now.
Well, speaking about the temple and the building of it, who quotes this verse in Isaiah 66, verse 1? The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Who also uses it as an attack on the temple?
What, the devil when he's tempting Jesus?
No.
No?
Our good friend Stephen, Acts chapter 7.
Oh.
Right? He's in having his little speech before he's martyred. And if you go to Acts chapter 7, let's see, we'll start in verse 47. But Solomon built a house for him, yet the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says.
47, verse 47, yeah.
Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's what he said.
Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. That's in Acts 7, verse 49. The that little phrase, something that is made by human hands, is used often in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And what is it an idiom for? Something made by human hands?
Idols.
Yeah.
So Stephen he's being pretty controversial here. It sounds like he's almost saying the temple's become an idol. If you keep reading here, and well, we won't keep reading because we don't have time to go into Stephen's speech. But here is Stephen using this verse from our Haftarah of Isaiah 66, verse 1. And he's using it very strongly as saying this is referring to the temple, this verse. And as we come to the end of Isaiah 66, verse 10, it is talking about Jerusalem. It says it specifically. So, anyways, let's keep going to Isaiah 66, verse 2. Who does the Lord show special favor to?
66:2, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Oh, these are the ones I looked on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word.
Okay, there's three people here. In Hebrew, it's Ani, Neche Ruach, V'Hared Al Dvari. So today, you know, you have the Haredim, and who are very well known in Israel, a specific Orthodox group.
It actually means those who tremble at his word, theoretically, doesn't it?
Yeah, uh-huh. And, but what about the other two, the Ani? The
Ani
poor?
Is poor, really.
It can mean poor. And the other word, the Anavim, Anev, is the another word is
humble.
Also humble. It's related, those two words. And then what about Neche Ruach? What's it like literally mean? Like broken, like the
invalid.
Like yeah, invalid or handicapped in spirit. And I looked for this phrase in the Bible. I couldn't find it anywhere.
What contract?
Neche Ruach. The word, that collocation, right? But I did find it in the Dead Sea Scrolls this morning, in the War Scroll. And I just want to read this little section because it actually applies to what we're doing here. The War Scroll is written by what most people think were the Essenes at Qumran, and they saw the end of the world coming and that God was going to use them to be his warriors to defeat the enemies of Satan, which for them were all kinds of people. A lot of people are like that today as well. Anyways, so check this out. This is in War Scroll, column 11. They say, "For the battle is yours. With the might of your hand, their corpses have been torn to pieces with no one to bury them. Goliath from Gath, gallant giant, you delivered into the hands of David, your servant, for he trusted in your powerful name and not in sword or spear, for the battle is yours. The Philistines you humiliated many times for your holy name by the hand of your king." And skip down to line 6. "Thus you taught us from ancient times, saying, a star will depart from Jacob. A scepter will be raised in Israel." So since it's Christmas again, Advent, you know, the star in Bethlehem, the wise men they follow. Most people see that as related to this prophecy in Numbers 24, verses 17 and 19. A star comes out of Jacob. And a scepter will be raised in Israel. It will smash the temples of Moab. Here comes Moab again. Mm-hmm. It will destroy all the sons of Seth. It will come down from Jacob. It will exterminate the remnant of the city. The enemy will be its possession. And Israel will perform feats by the hand of your anointed ones. Seers of decrees. You taught us the times.
Seers what?
Of decrees. It's a teodot. Okay, now check this out. You taught us the times of the wars of your hands to fight, to be glorious over our enemies, to fell the hordes of Belial, which is another name for Satan, the seven peoples of futility by the hand of the poor, those you saved, with strength and success towards wonderful power, so that a melting heart became a door to hope. Okay, here's the line. You shall treat them like Pharaoh, like the officers of his chariots in the Red Sea. Remember back in Exodus 15, it talks about not only was Pharaoh and the riders on the horses and those riding on the chariots were thrown in the sea, it also talks about his officers being thrown into the sea. And then it says, the stricken of spirit you shall set aflame. The stricken of spirit here is Neche Ruach. It only appears here in Isaiah 66:2, and then two or three other places in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But it says here, the Neche Ruach you shall set aflame like a torch of fire and straw, devouring wickedness without ceasing until sin has been consumed. So it's interesting, in the War Scroll, they've connected Isaiah 66.
They mentioned the Ani also.
Yeah, verse 2. Oh, but it's not Ani there, it's Avion.
Avion.
But they've connected Nechei Ruach of Isaiah 66:2 with Exodus 15, where it talks about Pharaoh and all of his officers being thrown into the sea. Mm-hmm. Y'all got that? All that?
Like our parasha is connected.
Like,
I remember
like,
it's Pharaoh also, huh?
Yeah.
There's horses and no,
uh-huh.
But Pharaoh.
Yeah, Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah.
Right, but it doesn't. Yeah.
It doesn't say so.
It doesn't. Yeah, there's the debate about what does Scripture actually say? Did Pharaoh actually die? Did he not? So.
Pharaoh's chariots and his host.
We're thrown into the sea. Yeah. So,
and his chosen captains.
But in these three cases, these three names, Ani, Nechei Ruach, and the Charedim, they're not literally like people that are broken. They're like what we think of as poor people. It's more like titles for religious people, people that are trying to obey God and do His will.
Humble.
And it gets repeated in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word.
Yes. Yeah.
It's you who...
So what you're saying
we're back
is,
again, hear, O Israel, listen and obey. These who have... to tremble has a sort of sense of respect. It's to do with the fear of the Lord almost,
yeah.
Isn't it?
That's right.
It's a real respect.
Because what happens in verse 3? Isaiah 66, verse 3. What is happening there? Is there a fear there or a respect? People are living double lives, right? On one hand, they go and do the rituals.
Yeah, and then they sacrifice a bull. It's like one who kills a person. I mean, you know, their sacrifices are...
Well, no. It's saying that on one hand, they go and they do a sacrifice, but then they also... They attack someone.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Well, it depends
how you translate. Right, okay. But...
Because you could read like she says, Shocheta Shol Makei Ish.
Right, right.
The one who slaughters a bull is actually killing a man. It's like that because they're not doing it for the right reasons. I mean, you could read it that way.
Right. But you could also read it like Isaiah 58.
Right.
Where
they're doing the ceremony, but then they go out
and
they
abuse their brother.
Abuse everyone, yeah.
Yeah.
It's like the whole thing about where does it talk about fasts, you know? I despise your fast day, so that's what
Isaiah
you're,
58.
That's it for your question.
Huh. Okay, so let's go down to verse 5. Hear Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who respect what He has to say. So there's what you were saying, those who, again, are trembling at His word. Apparently, this group of followers of God here in Jerusalem are being abused by their other countrymen, their other brothers. And Isaiah is telling them, you know, hang in there. May the Lord be glorified when we will witness your joy, and they will be put to shame. Isaiah 66, verse 6. The sound of battle comes from the city. The sound comes from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord paying back His enemies. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before her contractions begin, she delivers a boy. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen this? Can a country be brought forth in one day, or a people? Can a nation be born in a single moment? Yet as soon as Zion goes into labor, she gives birth to sons. Do I bring a baby to the birth opening and then not deliver it, asked the Lord? Or do I bring a baby to the point of delivery and then hold it back? Be happy for Jerusalem and rejoice with her, all you who love her. Share in her great joy, all you who have mourned over her. So these verses here, how do they relate back to Exodus 15? This would probably be more in an artistic perspective.
To me, they relate back in, so in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. I mean, God is always...
Well, a nation's being born.
Okay, so how's the nation born in Exodus 15?
Comes out of the birth canal through the water.
Yeah.
Oh, I see.
All right, splitting. The sea.
They're cut off from their mother, like Egypt. They can't go back there anymore.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So in a way, the Red Sea are like these, or you could say the plagues are these birth travails, you know, the labor. Then you come to the Red Sea. This is the actual birth moment where the people are born as a nation. Like I was saying earlier, they're actually free at that point. They're no longer being harassed by the Egyptians.
They cut the cord.
And like in verse 6, it says the sound of battle comes from the city. The sound comes from the temple. It's the sound of the Lord paying back his enemies, right? What happens to the Egyptians? They're killed. They're drowned in that birthing moment. And so it's a really powerful image here, I think.
I'd never seen it. It's interesting. I saw something, just a television show about, it's called Call the Midwife. And it was all about, there was a whole sort of speech about the separation of the mother and child, which was one. And suddenly it becomes split into two separate
souls,
beings, yes. And there's this cutting of the cord, and this ties up all the time, because we mentioned it just now, it's something else. And it's in today's parasha later on, which is the whole separation. You know, we're either called to be a people for the Lord, or we are, it comes on a bit later in the verses we didn't read, which is wanting to go back to Egypt.
Right.
You know, let's go back to the mother's womb.
Right, when they've just become
They've born. Seen all these amazing things. They've sang this triumphant song, you know. And it's totally, totally amazing. And they say, yeah, no, I want to go back. It's meant to go back to the meat of Egypt or something.
Yeah, that is interesting that immediately after they are free, there's the stories of, why don't we go back? It's quite shocking, actually.
Security.
Because we've read it, we've heard the story so much, it's become, we don't even think about it, but it's actually quite scandalous.
Well, that's why Mark isn't here today. We brought last week how the Egyptians, God had the Egyptians pursue them so that there was no way that they would try to go back to Egypt, then they'd be so afraid of the Egyptians.
They were pushed out.
Yeah. But even still, you know, they think about it later, like everybody, human memory changes. And they think about, you know, the good stuff, the security.
Especially when they're hungry.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Or hungry for.
But it is extraordinary because they have this incredible delivery. They come to Elim and they get 12 springs and 70 palm trees, so they've got food, they've got water, they've got everything.
Well, they only get it at the last moment.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Yeah, but they don't start like complaining until 2 minutes later they don't remember, or 15 days later or whatever it is.
The water's bitter.
The water's bitter and there isn't food, how much to go back. And I was thinking about it, just in one's own experience, we get delivered, we have amazing, amazing victories in our own lives, or we see things happen. And it's not very long before we forget, like you said, and we're still, well, maybe it'd be all right if I go and do X, Y, Z, whatever it is.
Right.
It can be on a very simple level, and it can be on a mammoth level, but...
Right.
Well...
And no wonder it's called new birth.
It's a new nation.
When you come to the Lord, it's a new birth.
Yeah.
You are separated from the enemy and the parent of the past that controlled you and held you and kept you relatively safe in whatever hellish
like
situation you were in.
In the New Testament, crossing the Red Sea is also a metaphor for baptism.
Yeah.
That's, which is the same thing.
We're baptized.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In a sense.
When he says God takes vengeance on his enemies, I think Isaiah, it's that last verse we read. Isaiah 65, verse 24, talks about the lion the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the cow. This is a picture of enemies that are at peace, right? Because in nature, the wolf and the, what was it? The wolf and the lamb are enemies.
Mm-hmm.
The lion and the cow, they're enemies. They and what?
Because one eats the other.
One eats the other. That's right.
Predator and prey.
I mean, you could make the argument it's natural, right? But in Isaiah's kind of final vision of the world, he sees these enemies, and let's just say the enemies in this case are the Egyptians and the Israelites, that they are grazing together, and you, on one hand, you have their enemies, right? God destroys those who attack his people or their enemies, right? And they're drowned in the sea. And it's that idea, too, of when the Israelite women were giving birth to boys, they were, what were they supposed to do with them?
Kill them.
Yeah, exactly. Drown them into the river, right? The Nile. And so it's Midah Keneged Midah. You have the Egyptian men being drowned in the Red Sea with the birth of the nation of Israel. And so on one hand, you see this kind of vengeance or this settling scores, which is often in the Bible. But, and there's even singing going on where they immediately break into song of God has rescued us. But on the other hand, you know, God has, if you read throughout the Bible, God's character is complex. And for instance, like in Ezekiel, he says, I don't wish that the wicked would die. I want them to change, right? And
I want any to perish, yeah.
Yeah. And so it's that, like, there's this tension that we kind of live with in life of, we do have enemies, we do have struggles, and we should pray for our enemies like Jesus talks about. And it is the heart of God. And but, you know, it's not an easy thing to always deal with on a daily basis. Just like it's not an easy thing to remember what God did for us
right.
on a daily basis.
Right.
It's
like
a daily
case, like Egyptians attacking right at that moment. They're not changing at that moment.
Right.
And if God just let them continue,
then they die.
They wipe out Israel.
Yeah.
So at that, in that case, you know, they have to die.
Right.
But the interesting, I was just thinking about Moses being thrown into the water along with thousands of others.
I mean, when they were born as
in
babies?
In a little ark?
Or which part?
I was thinking about the fact that he is rescued out of the very situation which was supposed to kill him.
Right.
The Nile River.
The Nile River.
Yeah.
And somehow the Nile itself is a picture of baptism, of the whatever. I mean, one could go down that.
Right.
You could make the argument water can kill you or it can save you.
Right.
You need it to, you have to drink it to live.
That's right.
But if you have too much of it, it can kill you.
That's right. And that can be true of all sorts of things.
Right.
It can be true of salt. You need salt. You have too much salt, you die.
Right.
It's true of food. You can overeat and you can die from just being overeating. What else? You can...
Right.
Pretty much many things.
Hmm?
Many things. You know, you have to have the right balance. Not enough is bad, too much is bad.
Yeah.
Just right is just right.
It's like people fast for the right reasons, and then there are people who over-fast with an intent basically of killing themselves and using it as a threat and can actually die from it.
So Isaiah's, since we've run out of time here, look at the end of Isaiah 66, verse 10. Not the end of Isaiah 66, but our last verse, 66:10. Be happy for Jerusalem and rejoice with her, all you who love her. Share in her great joy, all you who have mourned over her. And it kind of goes back to Exodus, where Exodus 15, when the song, when they sing the song, and you have Moses and the people singing in verse 1, Exodus 15, 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has been thrown into the sea. And then also Miriam, when she sings in Exodus 15, 20, 21, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.
But you've also got verse 17. You'll bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, that you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established.
Yeah, it's got to be Jerusalem.
Of course.
Of course.
Of course.
And so that's another strong connection to our Haftarah of Isaiah 66. Plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place you made for your residence, the sanctuary that you've established. So again, it seems like overall, as we're looking at the triennial readings, there's a strong connection to Jerusalem, to Zion, and these readings that go back to the time of Jesus, there was definitely an emphasis on Jerusalem.
To connect it back to Advent, in Luke 2, you know, you have Simeon, Shimon, and Anna at the temple that see Jesus as a baby. And they began to give thanks to God and speak about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So they were part of people waiting for the redemption
of Jerusalem. Redemption of Israel. Where are you?
I'm in Luke 2:38.
It's fascinating because Jerusalem was technically free. Of course, the Romans had control of the area, but you know there was a temple that was functioning. But that Simeon did not see Jerusalem as being redeemed yet.
Right.
No, and it was already beginning to get messed up. I mean, Yeshua
sure.
comes in and says, you know, you've turned my
corruption
house into a den of thieves. And I can't believe it was that much less at the time of Simeon when he's talking about a few years before.
Right. And so, Jesus is quoting from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's telling the same thing in his generation.
Right.
You know, so it's funny how these cycles keep going. So, anyways, that's probably a good place to end there with the words of Simeon and the redemption of Jerusalem.
And there's no Bible study next week, right?
Right. So there's no Bible study next week. Shabbat Shalom.
But the week after that,
yes.
There will be.
And
that's
I won't
right.
be here. I won't be here.